Let us turn to the book of Leviticus and the chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 33. Here we read the law of the leprosy concerning the house. Especially leave with you the verses 34 and 35 of Leviticus chapter 14, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. A plague in the house. At first, this portion of Leviticus surprises us. For a start, we don't think of leprosy in a house. Our first thought is, how can a house get leprosy? How can plaster and timber and stone get the disease that comes upon a human body? We don't expect this. We expect the law of leprosy to end at verse 32. Leprosy in a person, in his garments, we can understand that, but why would leprosy appear in a house? And then, whenever you realize the Israelites at this time don't have houses, they're in the wilderness, they're tent dwellers, living in houses is for them a future thing, it's a way far ahead of them. And yet the Lord brings it up now. He wants them to know about this now. He warns them now. What is it that the Lord is saying here? What is he telling them now about leprosy that cannot wait until they get into the land of promise and begin to have their own houses made of stone and timber? So what I'm saying, this part of the law of leprosy is not going to be carried out by them for 40 years. And yet the Lord is telling them it now. Most of them, in actual fact, nearly all of them, will never come to practice this portion of the Word of God, because most of them are going to die in the wilderness, and none of them will have houses. And yet the Lord tells them about it now. Why is that? To search the text, to ask the meaning, to imbibe now, even in the wilderness, the lessons that God would teach them. It is in the same way useful to us. We will never have to carry out this ritual. In fact, we don't really know what leprosy in a house is or what it really meant. There's no such thing now as far as we can tell. And so this is a chapter that we're not going to practice. And yet those to whom it was first spoken, it's a chapter they're not going to practice either. They had to get some profit from this portion of God's word, because God didn't speak it in vain, even for those who died in the wilderness. And it's not spoken in vain to us either, who do not have leprosy in our homes and never will. And if we should come into a situation where we do have leprosy in the homes, we won't even have to carry out this ritual. So what I'm saying is, the persons who first heard this word stand in a similar situation similar to ourselves. And we're asking, and they're asking, what does this mean? What is God saying? And I want to talk about the house today. First, I want to talk about the promised house. You'll notice that the text says, verse 34, when ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put a plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. Notice the word possession. They're going to come into a land which God has given to them for a possession. And the house that they will possess will be a house possessed in the land of their possession. So God here is reminding them that he will keep his promise, that he will bring them into the land when ye become into the land of Canaan. So it's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. I'm going to bring you into the land one day. And so God is, in this passage, reminding them of that. That must have been encouraging in itself. I mean, these are solemn words in this portion of Scripture. And yet this must have been a great encouragement that the Lord will keep his promises. And while he is warning us here so much of so many things, yet he is telling us that we shall be brought into the land. So he'd bring his word to pass. And we have to remind ourselves about that too as well, don't we, all the time? The Lord would remind us of what he's promised us. The New Testament church has always been reminded about the promised inheritance, what the Lord has laid up for them that love him. And in that land of promise, they are promised houses. They will have houses then. Presently, they're dwelling in tents, but one day they're going to be abiding in houses. They're going to have something more permanent, something more stable. Now, God here is speaking of the building. Sometimes the word house means home, but here the reference is to the building. The stones and the timber are mentioned later on in the chapter. They're going to possess a building. They're going to occupy houses with their families. And whenever the Lord has cut off all the nations, the Lord's going to give them the land. And they're going to have their cities to dwell in. And already in those cities, there are houses. Houses prepared for them, houses ready for them, and they're going to occupy those houses. So that promise is implied in the text. And so the Lord is telling them, this state of affairs in the wilderness won't exist forever. That the Lord will bring you into the land of promise. And so this would lift up their souls. And God would do that. He would lift up their souls with the bright hope of the future. And God's word, as I said, is always encouraging us with the bright hope of heaven and the world to come. And we have to exhort ourselves constantly in this wilderness world of this promise and remind ourselves so that we be encouraged. It's quite depressing at the moment in the world, isn't it? The part of the journey that we have reached in our pilgrimage seems very dark. The clouds are over the nations. There are abounding errors and lies and deceit in all places. Sin is on every hand. The crimes of state are many. And the crimes of citizens are plenty. It's a dark place. Terrible things are taking place in the world. And there are things that are happening at the moment we can't fathom, we can't understand. The rise again of Marxism with new colours. The triumph of the political left. The decaying of biblical values in all lands and nations. Even those who have been most blessed with the gospel. The utter blindness and the carelessness of the youth. It's all very depressing, isn't it? And yet the Lord reminds us there is a brighter day. There is the land of promise. And so, child of God, pilgrim through the wilderness, remind yourself of this, that the Lord says, when ye be come into the land of Canaan. And so there is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign, Eternal day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. There everlasting spring abides, and never withering flowers. Death, like a narrow sea, divides this heavenly land from ours. Oh, could we make our doubts remove those gloomy thoughts that rise, and see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. And so it's true. The people of God are reminded again, there's a land of pure delight. There is the Canaan that the saints love and that they long to inhabit. And so encourage yourself with this. You have a home in glory. You have a house eternal above. There is a promised house in your possession. You've not entered into it yet. It's a way ahead of you. You're a pilgrim now, but it's promised you, it's sure and certain, the house in the land of your possession. What did the apostle say? We know that if our earthly house of this tent were dissolved, we have a building of God and house. There it is, you have a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So remember this, child of God. Don't be downcast. Don't be defeated because of the cloud over the nations. See through the clouds. See with, as that poem puts it, with unbeclouded eyes. And let all those gloomy thoughts disappear in the hope of the things that are wonderful laid up for you in the grace of God. As the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So it's promised, the house and the land of your possession. We are to desire then that better country, that heavenly, that God hath prepared for us who believe in him and love him. As the words of another poem put it, oh, think of the home over there by the side of the river of light, where the saints all immortal and fair are robed in their garments of white. Oh, think of the friends over there who before us the journey have trod, of the song that they breathe on the air in their home in the palace of God. My Saviour is now over there, where my kindred and friends are at rest. Then away from my sorrow and care, let me fly to the land of the blessed. Over there, oh, think of the home over there. And so in all of these chapters, this verse here, this would remind the children of Israel that they are to think of the home. It would cause them to think of the home, even though it's set in solemn and very serious context, yet it is true that they can still think of what God has laid up for them, the home over there. And child of God, you do that often. I'll soon be at home over there. For the end of my journey I see, many dear to my heart over there are waiting and watching for me. And that's true, they are. They're waiting and they're watching, and we'll soon be with them. The second house I want to think about is the plagued house. Not only is there a promised house, but there is implied also the plagued house. Now Canaan, I remind you, is not heaven. It's only a faint picture of it, the literal Canaan. Canaan was only the land of promise for Israel after the flesh. But for the true Israel, For the spiritual seed of God's elect, there is the heavenly Canaan. And this earthly Canaan pictures it, sets it forth. And in the heavenly Canaan, the building, the house that is of God, it of course doesn't get leprosy. That's impossible. It's been built by God, and there nothing that defileth ever enters in. And heaven is the land of the blessed, and so the eternal home in the heaven is not going to be affected by sin or by leprosy or by any such thing. But in the earthly Canaan, the house can get leprosy. This is what this chapter is saying. When ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. And so the houses of the people of God in the land of Canaan, to which they are going, can become plagued houses. And this portion tells us leprosy can get into a man's house. And so the believer, by this portion, is taught that he does not have to only worry about his own heart. He also has to worry about his house. Now, why would a plague of leprosy get into a man's house? Well, the text tells us, doesn't it? God will send it. I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. Now, would God do that? Surely God wouldn't do that. Put the plague of leprosy in a house that the children of Israel are inhabiting and possessing. And yet it says it in the text, doesn't it? But why? Why would he do that? And Israel knows why. You remember that Israel has just left a plagued land behind them. And they don't want to go to a plagued house before them. So the Lord plagued Egypt. We know that. They knew that. And he plagued Egypt for their sinful stubbornness, for their refusing to listen to his voice, to let his people go. While the plagues were sent by God on Egypt, in actual fact, they brought them upon themselves, upon their own house, by this willful stubbornness and rebellion. Pharaoh brought the plagues on his nation. Pharaoh brought the plagues on his house. God sent them, but he sent them for the reason of Pharaoh's stubbornness and sinfulness. And Israel knows this. And then Israel was told that if they would diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord their God and do that which is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, the Lord said, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. There'll be no problems with the plagues. There'll be no problems with the diseases in the land of promise if you listen, if you hearken, if you keep the commandments. The plague that God would bring to the house would be a plague because of sin. Israel knows this. Now, the ancient Jewish commentators, they thought that this leprosy that affected the house was a unique thing to Israel, to the covenant people, and that there was nothing else like it anywhere else in the world. And I think that they may have been right, and that is why this chapter is so obscure to us. We don't really know what it is talking about when it says that this leprosy can get into the house. And so there may be some truth that it was a Jewish plague. It was a plague on the covenant nation. Whenever it or its members became covenant breakers. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. And so it would come because of sin. The Lord is not saying he would put sin in the house. He is saying he would put the plague in the house, and Israel would know that that would be because of sin. You see, sin doesn't just involve yourself. You don't just hurt and harm yourself. It affects others. It especially affects those you live with. It affects the habitation. It affects the house. This is true whether the house be a home, a personal home, whether the house be a congregational church, or whether the house be the nation. You know the text, no man liveth unto himself. Paul, as we know, actually said that. What he said, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Our life is connected to other lives. Our heart touches other hearts. In 1623, John Donne lay seriously ill, and he wrote a poem. Actually, it was a solemn meditation on death. It's not read much today, but one famous line is sometimes quoted, no man is an island. The whole sentence, in actual fact, is, no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. And he was writing in the context of death. And he was more or less saying, if a land loses a clod of ground, a rock or a patch drops into the sea, the whole land is diminished. The whole land is affected by that. And when someone dies, they who are left are affected by that. And especially the clods of ground near that perishing clod. The writer goes on and he says, any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. It is a profound meditation. It is so true. And Paul clearly has some similar thought in mind when he writes, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Our death, our life, is always affecting others. Of course, the most affecting life and death of all was the life and death of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effects of that life and death are eternally blessed in those who believe and trust in him, and how that life and death has touched us all. But also we touch lives, for good or for bad. But if we get back to our main thought, it is not just personal leprosy then, leprosy in our own heart, as if it's not going to affect anybody else, but we have to consider the matter that we might be bringing, as it were, on our homes, bringing it into our house, bringing it into the lives of others. Now, at the minute, at least that's what we're being told, we have a plague on our nation. But no one is asking why. Why has it come to the house of our nation? And the answer is, God has brought it. That's the answer. As the scriptures have said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I do all these things. Shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it? And shall a trumpet be blown in the city? And the people not be afraid? And so you see that the Lord does do these things. And if there is a plague on a nation, the Lord has sent it. Now, the language of this, towards the end of this chapter 14 of Leviticus, especially the ultimate breakdown of the stones and the timber of the house, call to mind Zechariah's flying rule that we read of in Zechariah chapter 5, a very interesting portion of God's word, and containing a vision that is most relevant for these last days. And in the vision, Zechariah sees a flying rule, the scroll, and it's just flying. The length thereof is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. So here is the wicked, the thief, the one who swears falsely, the one who is a covenant breaker, the one who doesn't keep his oath, the one who steals, the one who has no fear of God. And this curse, it flies in the form of a roll and gets into a man's house. That's the thing, you see. It goes into the midst of the house. And in the midst of that house, something happens. The timber thereof and the stones, they decay and collapse and fall. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And so the Lord is saying, I'll send the plague into the house. Very solemn. And if we would sin, then let us first reflect that the plague of my heart can lead and will lead to the plague of my house. No man liveth unto himself. The leaders of the nation need to take this on board. They need to remember that what they do affects the nation so much. And that whenever men bring in sinful laws and sinful decrees into the house of the nation, then they bring in this roll. They bring in the curse. They bring in the plague. They open the door to the divine judgments. And that affects everybody within the house. Anyone over a house needs to be alert and vigilant. Whether it be over a national house, whether it be over an ecclesiastical house, whether it be over the family home, heads and leaders need to remember this, that what you do affects the house. The father and the mother too need to know this. And indeed, any member of a house as well needs to know this. It can come in by a stone, by a member, by a piece of timber, by one of the parts of the house, and spread through the whole building. And so it's a word to everyone, not just to heads of home, but to anyone who's a member of a house. You affect those around you. Those living stones that you come in contact with, you affect those. And so you don't just live unto yourself, child of God. You have to remember this. And you're not just to be concerned with your own personal leprosy and the leprosy in your garments, but you are to be concerned about the leprosy in the house. So the warning is solemn, isn't it? To us all. To fear God and to keep his commandments and to be very careful and considerate of our church and of our home and of our nation, that nothing that we would do would add to the curse that it might come upon us. No man is an island. Remember this, child of God. Don't forget this. You're a member of a body. And when the disease comes in at a certain member, it affects the whole body. It's true. So we need to be circumspect. We need to be vigilant. We need to seek God's grace and mercy. Yes, it is a solemn warning then. But I conclude with a third point. Not only is there a promised house, a plagued house, there is also a prayed for house. If I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house. And so there is something that can be done about it. There is one over the house that can do something about it. And the leaders of the house and the officers over the house nationally, ecclesiastically, personally, family, home, there is hope in Israel concerning this, because we can come to the priest. We can bring the matter to the priest. And so we need not despair. It can be prayed about. But my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There is a cure. There is a remedy at hand. We need not despair. Yes, just as there is mercy and cleansing and hope for the heart, for the leper who has the personal leprosy, just as there is mercy and hope and cleansing for him, so there is mercy and cleansing and hope for the house. There's hope for the nation. There's hope for the church. There's hope for the saints. There's hope for the home, the family. Because there is someone to bring it to. There is someone to tell. There is someone to talk to about it with the expectation that something may be done about it. Come and tell the priest. The priest. In these chapters, we have seen that there is a priest for leprosy. A priest to diagnose leprosy. A priest to deal with the problem of leprosy. A priest to bring the cleansing for leprosy. And this priest pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these priests could really deal with the leprosy. The leprosy was always healed by God, whether it was in a man's heart or body or in his life or in his home. It was God who always healed the leprosy. The earthly priest could only diagnose and tell when it was gone and give the cleansing whenever that took place. But it was God who did the healing. It was God who made the removal of the leprosy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, who has taught us in the miracles that he wrought in the days of his flesh that he is the one who cleanses us from sin and from what leprosy pictures, who cleanses the vilest of sinners in his blood and through his grace. And we can come to the high priest about this. Our sins, our failures, the plagues of our heart, and the plagues of our house, we can bring them to God. We have to confess our failures, not only in our personal lives, but also in our homes, in our houses. We have to confess our congregational sins, our house sins. We have to confess our national sins. We have to confess our home sins too. They need to be repented of, as well as heart sins. You remember it was seven houses that Christ came to in the book of the Revelation. Those seven churches, those seven houses that he visited as the high priest, diagnosing the leprosy in the house, dealing with the plague. You see, the Lord had to do that. He had to come to those houses before he came to the world, before he could send the flood of plagues on the nations that we read of in the book of the Revelation. He had to point out the plagues in the churches. The Lord will do that. Judgment always begins in the house of God. It always starts at home. It always commences with us and our nearest and dearest. The Lord can heal the house. That's the good news of this portion of Scripture. He can heal the house just as he can heal the heart. Just as he can heal the leper with his leprosy, so he can heal the house with its leprosy. A nation's leprosy can be dealt with. And that's an amazing thing. And maybe in this day and age, we think it an utterly impossible thing, humanly speaking. Is there hope? The Lord can deal with the plague of the nation. Only God can. That's the truth of the matter. And all we can do is bring it to the priest. And so the Lord Jesus is the one that the church comes to and saints call upon. He can remove all of this from our land and nation. Only the Lord can. And where there is healing, there is cleansing. If the Lord doesn't heal, if the Lord doesn't intervene, if we do not get him to come in his mercy, there is only one other alternative. If there is not healing and cleansing, there is only one other thing. Verses 44 and 45. Then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. This is awful. This is terrifying. This is the only alternative. If there's no healing, this is what happens. There's a breaking down, the pulling down, the destruction of all, and the casting it to perpetually abide with the unclean. You know, hell's a real place. It is pictured so many ways in the Bible. This is the only alternative. This is what happens in sin-ridden houses, sin-ridden nations. Destroyed. This is the end of apostate churches. Destroyed. This is where the world and all its wickedness is headed. This is what God, in actual fact, will do at the end of the world. That end that we're looking for, the hasting on to the coming of the day of God. The heavens are going to be on fire and they'll be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It'll all be broken down and all be destroyed. Nevertheless, the people of God according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So there'll be a new building, and leprosy will never more affect it. A new heavens and a new earth, eternal, that will never ever have to be pulled down. There will never be the danger of it being broken down. And at the end of the world, that's what will take place. And Peter adds in closing, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You see, when Peter adds that without spot there, he's, as it were, creating a link to these chapters in the book of Leviticus. Child of God, in the meantime, you be diligent about these spots in your heart and in your house. And so the people of God are to look for the blessed hope and be diligent to avoid the spots. May God grant his people such vital and wise diligence in these evil days for Christ's great name's sake, to whom be all glory. Amen.